If you are with us for the first time or for the first time in a long time, here at Grace, we do some things that for the sake of consistency. And one of those is we typically will go through books of the Bible. I just finished a series on Revelation, so if you would like to be confused as to what took place with those dragons, make sure that you look online. It's there. We'll do a series on the New Testament, series on the Old Testament. Sometimes we'll go through a chapter study. We'll look at character studies. We do different things. And from time to time, we go through a series where we really identify and help the church as a whole to understand what it is that we do, why it is that we do it. And beginning today, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to find rhythms of grace and what we find in the scriptures to help us to see why we do what we do. There's a business book called Starts With Why, and you may or may not have read it. You more than likely have had Simon Sinek pop up on your social media feed at some point. Why do we do what we do? And I don't always agree with everything he says, but he wouldn't agree with everything that I say either, so we're in a good place. The idea for us is we want to know why we do these things. Why do we baptize? Why do we immerse in the way that we do? Why do we make sure that we take communion as a family of faith each week? Why do we sing the songs that we sing? Why do we push you to church membership? Why is it that we do what we do? And hopefully you will see that there is an invitation if you're from here or you live close to here to be part of what God is doing. And if you don't live here, and lots of you guys don't live here, and that's okay. If you don't live here, then I would encourage you to find churches that you can plug into and you can understand why it is that they do what they do. That you could belong to the church of Jesus. That you would celebrate that Jesus is offered us life with him into eternity, that Jesus offered us not only life in eternity, but life in the here and the now with him, that you, if you are a follower of Christ, would celebrate that you've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk a new way of life. We want to make sure that we're considering those things, and today we're talking about baptism. So this will be the sixth sermon that you've heard today because everybody did a fantastic job earlier, and we're going to walk through what the text teaches. Matthew chapter 3 is where we're going to begin, but we will spend our time in a medley of texts because there's an overview idea that we want to really pursue. And as we look to this text, I'll just be really direct with you. For myself, years ago, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, trying to get out of the state. And while I was there, I had a gentleman call me who schedules speakers for various events, and he wanted to have breakfast the next morning at Cracker Barrel. And I said, okay, I can meet you at Cracker Barrel, whatever you need to do. It was the year 2009, but if it was 2025, I think the kids would say bet, but I did not say bet because I don't believe in saying bet. I get there that morning, and he looks at me and says, hey, first words out of this man's mouth. I've never met him before. He's this 6'7" redheaded man. And he looked at me and he said, where's your wedding band? And I looked down at my hand and I was like, oh no, that's bad. I used to take my wedding band off at night because it was too tight. And I was at breakfast with this man who may or may not want me to speak at an event. And he was just simply this guy for me who brings in speakers to camps. And the first thing that he asks is, hey, man, thought you were married. Tell me more about those kids. Here I am trying to eat my hash brown casserole and my biscuits served by some 4-star general named Martha. And this man who hires people to do this very thing that I do thinks that I'm out gallivanting. And I had to explain to him completely, man, every night I take it off because it's too tight on my hand. But thankfully, it's not too tight anymore. It's too loose, and we've worked through it all together. But the conversation that we had was that, and he knows this, and he was joking with me. It's a symbol when I sit down with kids and talk to them about baptism, because I get to do that from time to time, or youth, or teenagers, or whomever. But especially with kids, I won't ask them about the dad's wedding band, if the dad's wearing a wedding band. And I actually had a kid take the dad's wedding band off. And I asked him, is your dad still married? He said, yes, my dad's still married, even though the band's off. It's a huge symbol. It means something. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, we have the story where John has been doing John stuff. If you're unfamiliar with John, he ate bugs and honey. And he's a fascinating figure in the scriptures. And he's been baptizing people for the sake of repentance. And when he's there, he's the cousin of Jesus. Jesus comes from Galilee to John at the Jordan, Matthew 3, verse 13, to be baptized by him. And John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Just assume for a moment. You know all of the things that you do and what has taken place in your heart and all of the sins that you've committed and all the wrongdoings in you. And Jesus, who you've been saying is the one who's come to save the world, comes to you, not just John, but to you to be baptized. You're going to say exactly what John says. And what John says is, hey, you should be baptizing me. Let's just role reverse here. And Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heaven suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You have this display of baptism in the life of Jesus. It's Trinitarian. If you're unfamiliar with that word, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all present in this picture that we find in Matthew's gospel. You see the Spirit sitting like a dove. You see God the Father speaking and saying that he's pleased in Jesus. So when Jesus is baptized, it doesn't mean that he's baptized because he's a sinner. It's far from that. He's showing sinners how to respond when they place their faith in Jesus. So if you want a sermon in a sentence, I'd love to give you one. We baptize to celebrate that Jesus changes lives. That's why we do this. We baptize to celebrate that Jesus changes lives. Now, the perspective of the person whom is being baptized is different. If you heard those stories, those were very distinct stories. Distinct stories of people who have been saved by the same Jesus. Unique stories of people from various angles, situations, and scenarios that have come to know the person of Jesus. And it's absolutely magnificent to me that God is capable of working, that we don't all look alike, that we don't all sound alike, that we don't all come from the same place, that salvation is offered to us in Jesus because of what God has done, and we should symbolize that through believers' baptism. Now, hear me out. I have brothers and sisters who disagree with me on this, and they disagree. I disagree with them, and that's okay. So just hear me. If you're a follower of Christ in this room today, we don't believe that baptism saves you. I trust that Jesus saves you. In the same way that if I walk you through a prayer for you to confess your sins, I don't believe that prayer saves you. I believe that Jesus saves you, that Jesus is inviting us to this. And I would say that if you are from a background where you have faith in Christ to the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the kind of life, we can disagree on that. And when we come to the table, because we come to the table each week, spoiler, that's next week, that you're invited. Because we are under the umbrella of all that God has done for us in Jesus. But when we baptize, what we are saying, we're making this public declaration of this really very real thing that God is doing. And I want us just to see that. We baptize to celebrate that Jesus changes lives. We continue and we see this. And baptism celebrates, one, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Sin does not win. It just doesn't win. Sin doesn't get to win. Sin's not going to win. That's terrible grammar. Baptism celebrates that Jesus is alive. And baptism celebrates that I belong. You can see who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. You belong to his church. You belong to his kingdom. Sin does not win. What's that mean? Romans chapter 3 is the verse that's most often recited when a pastor baptizes someone in the way that we do. It says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Are you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Well, what does it mean for me to be baptized into his death? Last week, Brother Greg preached a message for us on what it means to have unity with Christ. We need to be unified with Christ wholly, consistently, and completely. So if you are a follower of Jesus, what you're saying is I'm unified with Christ in his death, meaning that when he died, his death took yours. He absorbed your punishment on the cross for the sake of your sin to offer you right relationship with God. It actually says in Corinthians that he becomes sin who knew no sin, that so that you may become the righteousness of God. That is the invitation on those who are on the outside in. Your death has died when Jesus died. However, if that was the completion of the story, we would have a problematic story. And we would be wasting a lot of times, and our church would be wasting a lot of budget buying kolaches and the fancy coffee that Jared buys. It doesn't end with death. If it ended with death, then what we do is dumb. We've been unified with Christ in his death and into his life. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So our symbol here, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk a new kind of life. I'm saying I have life with Jesus. And Jesus has life with me. And I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. And we're brought together by Jesus. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk a new kind of life. When we do that, we are saying that we don't simply celebrate life change, that life change is about Jesus, who is the life changer. We don't end with who we celebrate. Like, I love that I got to baptize Hudson today. I've prayed for Hudson for years. With his mom and his dad, they have faithfully prayed that Jesus would save him. He'd been raised in church. He's been around everything that we do here. He's gone to camps. He is, and Jesus saved him. In the same way that Sebastian tells his story, and it's not the same story, but Jesus saves him because Jesus changes lives. It's not about your right doing or all the good that you've done or how you're going to act in a certain way. Jesus Christ changes lives. Angela tells her story. She's mentioning words like cults and atheism. Jesus changes lives. We believe that. Valerie mentions her life story. Jesus changes lives. Alex shares his story. Jesus changes lives. All of these stories from different perspectives unified around the one person that is Jesus who changes lives. We also, when we celebrate, don't clap too much. Listen, y'all, I can get long-winded. And I have a sinful heart, and I love claps. Like, when we baptize, we celebrate that Jesus is alive. Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember that I'm with you always." So Jesus says, go make disciples. When we baptize, we don't simply baptize people for the sake of getting someone wet, because that's a waste of water. We don't baptize because someone says that they feel something. That may be secondary or even tertiary. We baptize as an act of obedience to Jesus. We trust that Jesus wants sinful people who have placed their trust in him, buried with him in his death, raised to walk in a new kind of life, to be baptized. Go make disciples of all nations. And when we baptize, we are hopefully, prayerfully, consistently, intentionally making disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who follows after Jesus and who trusts the teachings of Jesus to shape his life because of his death and his resurrection. Jesus is not just an example. If Jesus is simply an example, that example, as one pastor says, will crush you. Jesus was crushed for you. But he comes out of the grave and he's alive. He's alive. That's the Christian story, that Jesus is alive. Watchman Nee was a respected Christian leader, writer, theologian, and in 1952, he was imprisoned after the communist government took over China. Despite being given opportunity after opportunity for release, if he would just deny, recant, turn his back on his faith, he remained steadfast and he died in prison. And he said at one point, baptism is faith in action. So if you have come to Jesus, placed your trust in Jesus, I would encourage you to wrestle through and be obedient in baptism. And there's this place, as we read through the story, where we see that sin does not win, Jesus is alive, and we also see the baptism celebrates that we belong. We belong to Jesus because Jesus has offered us a relationship with himself. We belong to the church. I love to talk about the church because the church matters. The church is something, when you are in faith in Christ, that you belong to. So if you're here and you, for whatever reason, you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't simply, you're not connected to the local church, let me encourage you, let me exhort you. You don't know me at all. Become part of a local church. There's this notion that it's just me and Jesus, and we're going to sit under a tree eating granola bars, thinking about what that means. The issue with that is the Bible. Every letter in the New Testament is written to churches. Why would we think that we're any different? The intention of the scriptures is for you to see there is accountability offered in the local church. There's belonging offered in regard to the local church, that we celebrate what God has done with us, with the body that is the local church. This is a big deal. We belong to the church. We belong to Jesus. We belong to his church. That's what it means for us to be in. There's an outward expression of that as well. We belong to his kingdom. Each week as a community of faith, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Colossians, the book of Colossians talks about how there is a kingdom of darkness, but when we've been invited and made known in a relationship with Christ through his death and resurrection, that we no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. Now we belong to the kingdom of life and light. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are displays of what God has done for us in his Son. We go out to the world in which we live. We live for the sake of Jesus. We trust Jesus. We walk with Jesus. We realize that when we're at the plant or we're at school or we're at wherever you may happen to be at, La Casona, El Toro, that you're not just a you person. You're a person who belongs to the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of his life and his light. So you get this sermon from me, and you may be asking, well, what am I supposed to do? That's a good question. What am I supposed to do? Acts chapter 2 is this story. It's post-resurrection of Jesus. Peter has moved from coward to bold proclaimer of the story of Jesus. He'll have some weird shifts along the way, but at this point, he's preaching this major message of who Jesus is. There's this large crowd of people that's there. And when he finished the message, let me just give you the message. I've preached it before, and I just stole his points. That may get me in trouble. I'm not sure if it's plagiarism. We'll just go with it. Peter preaches this fantastic sermon in the entirety of Acts chapter 2, and it's this: God sent his Son. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And all of the people who hear this, the Bible says they were pierced to their heart. When God does a work in us, he doesn't just pierce to our emotional exterior, but he uses those emotions to pierce us to our heart, to our soul, to our conscience, to where we are deep down. He pierces to the heart. What am I supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter replies, repent. Big word, important word. To repent means to turn from something, but it doesn't end there. Sometimes our interpretation of the word repent is tied to bad experiences or maybe traumatic events, or maybe you're driving down the road and some mean-looking person held a sign up telling you to repent, and you thought, I'm just trying to go to HEB, man. Repent is to turn from, in this case, to turn from your sin. So before you can ever be baptized, you need to turn from your sin. But you don't simply turn from your sin. Because if you're not intentional about where you're turning from your sin, you'll just turn to another angle of sin. You turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus, because every other angle will not get any type of life change for you. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried the other. Jesus has turned to me. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and be baptized. We follow repentance with baptism. So if you're here and you are in a place where you have a relationship with Jesus, and I have many of you who belong to our church, part of our church, here consistently, and you've never been baptized, I want you to know that God is always giving us next steps. If you are a follower of Christ, he gives us next steps. I want you to take next steps. And you can do that by following up with me after our worship gathering today. I'll be in the back corner of the room. Feel free to talk to me and say, hey, it's time. Or you, most of you just have my cell phone. Just text me. We will schedule a time to talk through what it means for you to be baptized because you have placed your trust in Jesus. You can belong here and not be immersed. But we're going to consistently teach that we believe this is what the scriptures hold fast to. Secondly, if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, would you just hear me today? Jesus, before he wants you to be baptized, he wants you to repent, to turn from your sin and not stop with turning from, but to turn to him. Because Jesus offers to change your life. You've trusted everything else. You've pursued other things. Trust in Jesus. If we look to the scriptures, we can see that he's always giving his people steps. And if you're a believer and you're like, man, I've been baptized. I've trusted in Jesus. That's amazing. There's a next step for you to walk in faith with Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And I would encourage you to take those. For this to be the year that you make a commitment to be consistently in the scriptures. Because you've turned from your sin, you've turned to Jesus, you've been baptized, and now you're going to carry out your faith in that way. To walk with Jesus. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have communion for believers. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, then I'm going to ask just as kindly as I can for you to refrain from coming to the table. If you never trusted in Jesus, I want to ask you just not to come to the table. This is something that a family of faith, believers in Jesus, do through what Christ has done in his shed blood and in his resurrection. His body is broken for us. His blood is shed for us. So if you don't believe that, don't come to the table. However, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you're welcome at the table. But I disagree with you on baptism. You're welcome at the table. You're welcome at the table. If you have placed your trust in the finished work of Jesus, every believer in this room is welcome at the table. Because when we come to the table, we are saying, Jesus, I continually celebrate you. Your broken body in my place. Your shed blood in my place. Your hope for my despair. Your life for my death. Your light for my darkness. Jesus, I want to choose you. I consistently choose you. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue in our worship gathering. Thank you so much. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had today in your word, the goodness of your word, the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that we've gotten to hear from you. God, I pray we've heard a better sermon than I probably preached. Lord, I thank you that we get to hear stories told as to the good that you do and the way that you work and the way that you love. Father, I thank you for Alex and Valerie and Hudson and Sebastian and Angela and the way that you use their lives to tell the story of your life. And God, as we continue to sing and as we come to the table, I pray that we would know that we've been offered the opportunity to celebrate all that you've done for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.